Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. While you're turning there, let me give you a little introduction as to what we're going to talk about this morning. This is probably going to be the most self-absorbed, personally gratifying, egotistical, egomaniacal sermon that you'll ever hear me preach. The solitary verse that we're considering this morning has been the fodder for pastors and elders to demand from their churches millions of dollars, untold praise and adoration, and a demonstrative rule over them, over the church as a whole, even down to what kinds of clothes that you're allowed to wear, what kinds of cars you're allowed to buy. Yet this morning, I will also be preaching from God's holy word the same principles that have been applied in those situations. I've been probably for a month now wrestling with this passage, wrestling with this verse, trying to determine, okay, how are we going to address this? How are we going to talk about this? And I thought, well, what I could do is I could kind of give some caveats and I could say, well, this is what it doesn't mean. This is what it doesn't mean. This doesn't. And then it kind of dawned on me maybe a week or two ago that what I was trying to do was trying to water down the Word of God. I was trying to excuse the Word of God for what it says. So, enter the egomaniacal sermon that I have for you this morning. The very self-serving sermon. Come, obey me. Submit to me. So although that's what the scriptures say, clearly and plainly, I don't want you to feel like that's what I'm doing. I'm not doing the buy me a boat kind of thing. Let's go ahead and read together Hebrews 10, I'm sorry, not 10, 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here's my proposition this morning. Here's the point that I'm going to be driving at all morning long. You, as the church, are commanded by God. For your own good, I might add, but you're commanded nonetheless by the Holy Scriptures to obey and to submit to your elder or elders, which there's only one, so that's me. And you're to do so in such a way that I'm happy about it. Come on, doesn't that sound just terribly egotistical? Obey me in such a way that I'm happy about it. But that's kind of what the scriptures have to say. There are other translations of this passage that soften the blow of that proposition. The NIV says this, have confidence in your leaders. That's nicer. The ISV says, continue to follow. That's the International Standard Version. If the NIV, is that the New International Version? The International Version says, continue to follow. The Jubilee Bible says, listen to your pastors. That's pretty good. I wouldn't mind that. Not that you don't. And then there are others that say things like the Wycliffe Bible. It puts it in a much more hard factor. Be ye obedient to your sovereigns. Not preaching that one. Just so you know. The text is not hard to determine. What these words mean are not a mystery. The words are not the problem. The problem lies more in the ability of the people reading them and teaching them to actually say with courage what the scripture means. And not distort it to their gain or to their detriment. The word to start verse 17 out is the word obey, obedience. It carries off with it the notion of being convinced. It definitely has the idea of being convinced by these people that lead you. But it's a belief and a confidence that yields reliance and submission. The term translated from the Greek to submit means to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield, to even yield admonition. That's what the word means. And if you were like me and you wanted to look up admonition again one more time, this is what admonition means. It means that the scriptures are saying that we are to yield authoritative counsel over those that this is subject to, i.e. the elders. The simple fact is that the scriptures plainly say the church submits and obeys its leaders, to its leaders. But read with me the text one more time. Well, we'll read it several times, but read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for the word, for that would be of no advantage to you. Notice the word for. Notice the word for there. When you're reading your Bible and you come to the word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, it's there for a reason. You like that? How I did that? There for a reason. It's always pointing you backwards. It's coming back and saying, here, this is how you are to live and move and operate in the world. And the reason why that we have come to this is because of all this stuff behind it. So you can look back and you'll see a list of different statements that are made. When you see the word for, it's more like a summarization. It's like, here, I've made the argument. Now, let's summarize. So it's an encapsulated concept for you. Sometimes it's even not just a summarization, but also maybe sometimes it's the reason why you've been told to do this, that, or the other. Now consider our text. You are to obey and to submit to me for, so here's the summarization, here's the reason for the argument. For they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, we'll deal with the content of that statement in a moment. And the idea of what ought to motivate our obedience and what ought to motivate my leadership. And there's a bad motivation that we'll look at as well. But listen to the reason itself for your specific submission and obedience. The basis, the foundation, or the reason that I'm watching over your souls. This is why God says, obey, submit. Your souls are in, for better or for worse, my care. As an under shepherd, under Christ, he is caring for your souls. But he's using physical, human means to do it. And it is the means by which he has put in the church. And it is the leaders, the elders of the church. Turn with me. And we're going to be there for a few moments. So turn there. Hold Hebrews 13. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. We're going to stay there for a while. So hold your place. Don't go away from Hebrews. We'll come back. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. Maybe I should turn there too. So Hebrews 13, 17 isn't enough of an egotistical passage for me to be preaching on right now. Let me give you this one. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Three things to mention first, okay? Here's the first one. First, notice the concept of the elders that rule well. They're ruling well, so there's obedience and submission mentioned here, but let's move past that a little bit. That's not what I want to land on. So they're ruling well. They're being worthy, first, of double honor. That's a poor translation. The word literally means double pay or double money. I love this. You know what's happening right now. I'm like taking the word of God and saying, give me a double raise. This is what it says. He says, they are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It literally means double pay. The idea is that those that are among us in our society that make like double or sometimes even triple what the average working man makes, people like doctors, the pastor, the elders, they should be in that category. They are worthy of that, not necessarily that they should be in that category, but they are worthy of that category of pay, That's the kind of treatment, that's the kind of thing that they ought to get from the church. They're worthy of that. But note the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here. Note the unmatched, glorious wisdom of God in how the Holy Spirit said these words through the Apostle Paul to the elder Timothy. He said, these people are counted worthy of this double pay. It doesn't say they ought to get the double pay. It doesn't say that you must pay them double. But do you hear now the concept that's being brought out? It's not about how much that you're actually able to pay the man. It's just that your heart needs to recognize, as much as you would in the dead of night at 3:00 in the morning when you've sliced an artery on your arm and you're doing everything within your power to put pressure upon that, who do you call? You call the doctor. You call the emergency. You 911, get me to the hospital. You want to see a doctor immediately, right away. They're on call. And you say, I'll pay you whatever you have to save my life. The elders do the same thing. That's why they're worthy of this double pay. But recognize, you can't do that. You can't always pay the elders that doctor level pay. And that's not what he's commanding here. He's saying, in your hearts, in your minds, recognize this is the kind of thing that they are worthy of. The wisdom of the Spirit here speaks to the fact that although we can't pay the elders double necessarily, we should count him worthy of double pay. Next, in this passage, consider the concept of the muzzling of the ox. The principle is that if the ox is harvesting the grain, he should be allowed to eat his fill of whatever is there. He's the one doing the work of harvesting, and therefore what he feels is needed to keep him going in that, then the plower behind, who is holding the plow and walking behind this ox happily and joyfully, allows him to eat his fill. Because consider, what he's eating is nothing compared to the harvest. There's a point to be made there. The point is that those who are ruling elders and they're doing it well are worthy of such extra because they are laboring in the preaching and the teaching of the word. They are to be living. Paul would say it very clearly that if they live for the gospel, they should live by the gospel. So one more observation before I make my whole point here in this text. There are elders in the church that don't specifically labor in the preaching and the teaching of the word. Notice what it says here. Look there again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That's just the elders. So there are those who are not laboring specifically in the preaching and the teaching of the word. But now, especially those who are laboring in the preaching and the teaching of the word, well, you should consider them even more so. So even if there were an elder in the church that did not stand and preach every single week, that elder is still carrying about the weight of your souls and is worthy then of double honor and worthy then of this same grain principle. But notice what he says. So here you have those who are laboring in the word. They're worthy of especially. Like if you're gonna think poorly about the guy who's standing in the pulpit, you know, it's like, boy, I don't know if he makes a little too much money. Maybe I do. I don't know. You be the judge of that. And by the word says I should make double whatever you think. So, moving on from there. I hoped that this wasn't going to be very awkward. So let's move through that moment. The scriptures teach that those who labor in the word are especially worthy of that double honor. So the obedience that you are commanded to render, the submission that you are called to pay, I believe is not in the kind of cars you're allowed to buy or movies you're allowed to watch. You know, I know of one pastor, Central Florida. This happened maybe a year and a half ago. This exact incident happened a year and a half ago. It's not in our town, so don't think of anything like that. A pastor told a woman whose husband was lost, "You need, by authority, I am your elder, divorce that man and marry this single man in the church." And she did it. And the husband brought a lawsuit against the church and against, because here's this man using his authority to destroy a home and to build some monstrous experience over here. And when confronted, they're to obey. They're to submit. And they say there's no caveat there. There's no fence to hold that back. And I say that's not true. I say everything that this has to do with here has to do with the watching and the guarding and the shepherding of the soul of people, especially when it relates to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to what the Word of God is expressing to you, you are called to obey to me. I cringe. I'm just so you know, I cringe at that. It's hard for me to say those words. You are to obey me, and you are to submit to me. You are to withhold, yield, admonishment. When it comes to the doctrine that this church is going to trust and rely upon, your initial response must be that of joyful trust. And if something crashes up against you in your mind and you say to yourself, "I don't think he's right," you trust. You have confidence. Confidence that maybe I'm wrong. You have humility meekness, and consider and search out the scriptures. And again, I have to make this caveat here, because, and it's not even in my notes, but I'm a failed man. I'm a failure of. I'm a sinner. I don't know everything there is to know about this book, and I'm trying as hard as I can to know it. And I'm going to say stupid things sometimes, and you're going to say, "That's a stupid thing he just said." And so the scriptures say, don't say that's a stupid thing that he just said. Say, "Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Let me search the scriptures. And then let me come to him in humility and love and say, help me know. Help me know if you're still right and I'm wrong after what I've studied." Paul speaks in a very unfavorable way when it comes to unrighteousness running rampant in the church. He speaks in very harsh tones. In 2 Timothy 4:3, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. 2 Timothy 4:3, he speaks about those that those churches that are running rampant with wickedness, and he kind of diagnoses them. Let me read that to you. 2 Timothy 4:3, and you can turn there if you want to, but save time. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine and sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So he says there's times coming when the people of the church are going to turn away from the living God, and they're going to be rampant with wickedness, and they're going to have teachers who are leading them. But did you hear how they got the teachers? They brought those teachers up amongst themselves. It was the common practice. It was understood that the church raised up its leaders. They're the ones who called those elders out from among them to teach them. And so I say to you, you have raised me up. You are weighing my character, the authority that I have, the authority that I feel this cringe about, this you have to obey me, and you have to submit to me. That is not inherent within some kind of mystical call of God. He is a priest now over you. No, God has given the keys of the kingdom to the church, and you have raised me up to lead you. Understand the structure, understand the authority level, and understand the proper biblical role of the pastor, the elder, the ruler. I have to rule you. I have to rule you well. You have to obey. You have to submit in regards to the truth of the Word of God that I am teaching and drawing you to. But remember that you hold the keys to the kingdom. Those things that are bound in heaven and bound on earth are bound by you. Those things that you raise up and that you bring down are done by you. I have that authority only in as much as I am a member of this church. I am accountable not only to God, but to you. My authority is not a monolithic tower that stands atop of you that can crush you. I am merely elevated by the church to lead you, and you have the right and the ability to take that away. How's that happen? Well, let's look at the Word. We have to come back to read along Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:19 through 22. Don't lose your place in Hebrews. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy 5. Do not admit a charge against an elder except... Hear that? There are charges that you can level against me, and you better level against me, but do it in the right way. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, think about Matthew 18. That particular kind of church discipline, there's error. You have people confronting. But what do you have here? you have them coming and saying, we have witnesses, and the church is letting you know right off the bat, oh, elder, you're in error. And if I were to persist in sin and not repent, you publicly, in the presence of all, rebuke me. Bring me down. There's no like, bring one witness or confront him on yourself, and then there's another witness, and then take it before the council, and then after you take it before the council and you spend all this time. No, it's quick. It is fast. Why? Because he's standing in this pulpit and he's bringing the word of God, and if his heart is filled with sin and wickedness, he's not going to be bringing the word well. The Holy Spirit is not going to be what is infusing and empowering those messages, and he might be leading us into error. So it's quick. It's public. It involves everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, turn back to Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Those words are terrifying to me. Those words are terrifying to me. Paul said, and I have to agree, who's worthy of this? There's nobody worthy to do this task. I can't do this task. It is impossible. I can't keep watch over your souls, though I am tasked, and so pray for me. Look at what he says in verse 18. So he says that, okay, let's just read 17. Obey your leaders. Paul throws the obey word out there. Submit to them. And he calls it up, and there's this duplication of terms. And he says, obey, submit, very strong, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And what does he say in verse 18 right after that? And I think it's his humanity popping in and saying, hey, Paul, don't forget who you are. Pray for us. Pray for us. And he goes on, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desire to act honorably, and desire to act honorably in all things. You hear that? He's like, we want to be doing the right thing. We want to be doing the way that we should be doing it. We want to be doing it that way. But pray for us that we don't fall into temptation. Pray for us that we don't lead you astray. Pray for us that we don't get these big, nasty, bullheaded ideas of who we are, these inflated ideas, and we become like those who desire their own praise. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for me. So let's talk about motives real quick, and then we'll be done. Here's the structure, okay? The church raises up an elder. And I would say that you keeping me around every week is you continuing to raise me up, because you've not called for my job. Hey, get this guy out. As a matter of fact, when John Piper was, when Dr. John Piper was an elder of Bethlehem Baptist Church, they had reconfirmation votes every 3 years, I think it was. So that all the leaders that were there were continually and perpetually undergoing the process of character watching. And the congregation had to continue to vote and say, we see this, we honor this, we understand this, and we are still allowing and raising up these leaders specifically. In that time, they would maybe call another elder, maybe let one sit down for a little while. That's the idea, is that you have to be, as a church, raising me up to be your leader. And that's how it starts. And then, after that, you have to obey. When it comes to the teaching and the preaching of the word, you have to obey. You have to submit. means yielding admonition and coming in and with humility saying, Josh, are you wrong here? I mean, I might be wrong here, but it looks wrong here. And let me tell you, two or three Wednesdays ago? Well, when was that? Was that two or three Wednesdays ago? I was way off. I mean, like, I was like, you should have been here. No, I'm glad that you weren't. It was bad. I was just like totally read into the passage something that wasn't even there. And everybody was like, Josh, are you sure that's not what it says? And everybody was so kind and gracious, and it worked just like this. I felt, anyways. I'm going to fail. I'm going to falter. Be there to be a support and a catch for when that happens. Come to me like that. And I'll try my best to repent with sackcloth and ashes. And then, from there, I do that to watch over your souls. And that's the motive. That's my motive. My motive here is that I want to be happily, joyfully watching over your souls. Let me do this with gladness. Let me do it devoid of groaning, sorrow, grief, or begrudgingly. My motive ought to be, by default, joyful and willingful or willful. You have to weigh when you see me, and I don't maybe necessarily look all that joyful in the leadership and the ruling of the church. You have to step back and say, you know what? He by default, he needs to be doing it this way. But then there's where the second motive comes in. You have to ask yourself the question, is he falling down or are we falling down? Because I can sin, and I can be doing things in the flesh. I'm telling you what, I've preached many a sermon in the flesh. I've preached many a sermon devoid of prayer and seeking God's wisdom and seeking God's counsel and thinking, oh yeah, I know this one, I got it, with arrogance. Oftentimes, those are the ones that are awful. So, if you have a sermon that ends up being awful, just, well, pray for me next week. As I review the message, I'm like, boy, yeah, I'm an idiot. Ladies and gentlemen, the reality is that it's God who has to empower me to watch over your souls. By default, I should be doing it joyfully, and I seek to do it joyfully. But if I'm not, it could be my fault or it could be yours. And that's what the scriptures teach us. Never to be sitting back and saying, well, I think he's to blame for this one. It could be. Actually, it should be that we are always introspective with our criticism first. First. And then, once we have taken the plank out of our eye, we can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's. So my motive ought to be, by default, joy. Willingful and not begrudgingly. But then we see your motive in the text. Look at it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Just let the weight of that hit you. God watches over your souls. God is the shepherd of your soul. You hear me? Don't ever let the words come out of my mouth and you hear me say, I am your shepherd. I'm not. Christ is your shepherd. I'm merely an under-shepherd. I'm merely the guy who stands by Jesus saying, now what? Bid me to do what you would have me do to help you to be your servant in the tending of your sheep. Let me just be a hand next to you to reach out to these people and do as you would bid me to do, Lord Jesus. That is my role. But hear me, I am the hands and feet to you in this doctrine, in this teaching of Jesus. That's a heavy motive to obey. That's a heavy motive to submit. And he says, I love this. Keep reading. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I have to give an account. James 3 tells me, 1, James 3:1, he starts that chapter off. He didn't put the chapter ahead in his analysis. there. But he starts right there and he says, let not many of you brothers become teachers, for we know that we will undergo stricter judgment. I have to give an account for what I say to you. That's also a terrifying reality. So your motive comes next. Big part of your motive. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Why? Why do you want me to be joyful in this? Why does it even matter to you? I'll tell you why. Because it would be of no advantage to you. The word advantage. See, I've lost my notes here, so. And I've lost my microphone. It's been consumed by my shirt, so sorry. The word advantage has with it the idea and the concept of value, of something that is tangibly, almost like a treasure that you would be then giving away. The pay, as it were, that I deserve or that I'm counted worthy of getting is double. Why? Because the advantage to you when I am joyfully being led by the Holy Spirit and you have opened up the doors and said, teach us, Josh, teach us from Christ's words. When that takes place, you get the treasure. You get the value. Your souls are nourished and cherished and prolonged. Finally, let me plead with you. Let me do this without groaning and complaining, for it is of no advantage to you. But recognize all these things are commands. It's a command to you to obey and submit. It's a command to me to do it joyfully. And when these things work well together, boy, I'll tell you what. What an incredible blessing this church would be one to another and to the world. All right. That's where the sermon would normally stop. But let me just say this, because I haven't mentioned this yet. Many of you in this room may not care about anything that I've said because you're outside of Christ. So let me offer to you the blessing of salvation. You don't care about these things because you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. But you need to understand that the judgment that a teacher and a preacher might undergo is devoid of punishment. It's devoid of wrath. But those people who are outside of Christ, those people who have never repented of their sins and turned to Christ alone for their salvation, these people, you, maybe you're a child, maybe you're an adult, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're a little in between the two. If you're outside of Christ, you're not going to experience the judgment like a teacher. You're going to experience the wrath of God. And there's one escape, only one, and it is the asbestos righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the fire retardant righteousness of Christ. His perfect righteousness won for you so that you will not have to experience the wrath of God. He gives us that righteousness and he takes away our sin and pays for them on the cross. And if you will merely trust in that truth, in the truth that Jesus Christ pays for our sins, and then gives to us what we do not deserve, which is infinite, untold righteousness, you will be rescued. You will not undergo that judgment. You will not undergo punishment of any kind. For there is only joy and only grace for his children. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I offer that to all here.